What's that?
Everybody.
Oh. Well, we should be able to be ready to get ourselves underway tonight. We had our music, so that helps. Yeah, we know when to come in and sit down. I didn't, every once in a while some of these things start happening. I left my little flash drive in my computer at home, so didn't get my updated charts for tonight, but that's okay. If I hadn't said anything, you wouldn't know any different, but it might not come into play really until the next hour, but that's okay. We've got our Bibles, and that's what we need. So, all right, let's start ourselves out this evening. If you would please open your Bibles to Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. We're not going to be spending a lot of time there tonight, but we can start off there. That's where we're at, and that's where we'll jump off. If you noticed on the website, we had listed on there at first that we had a Sonship Conference coming up in February, and I just can't go that word conference too much. I just know what goes on a lot of these conferences, and so I changed it to a Sonship Gathering that's going to be taking place, and that's really what it's going to be, and hopefully we'll have a church load of those from around the country who are really serious about their sonship life, and we certainly want to make Noreen and Kenneth Blades as comfortable and as welcome as possible, and I'm thrilled to be able to have them come down here and meet you and for you to meet them. So that's all still on tap, and it looks like things are shaping up with a little bit more structure to it. I'll let you know what we've got in store, but the reason I bring this up is because if we do have quite a few people for this thing, we may, it's been a while since we did this, but whatever Cecil did, I don't know how he did it, but he assigned some of you, y'all had certain assignments, and we could transform this place from a assembly hall into a chow hall in just a few minutes. And so what I'm planning on is on that Sunday, the 20th, is to have a carry-in of sorts here, and where we can have a luncheon right here at the church. And we will be having something going on every day here, probably not morning and not, or you know, morning and evening, but at least something every day. I do have some things in mind that I would like to go over with everybody, and then I definitely want to be able to have probably on that Tuesday, the last day, a really relaxed format of kind of like reproducing what we do here with question, answer, and comment and things like that, and just see where it goes and see what these other folks, you know, how they're handling everything, and maybe get an opportunity even for you to be able to talk to them and some things like that. I thought about having a dais up here, but that's not going to work. we'll see how it goes. If you've got any suggestions, let me know, and we'll continue to, as things develop, let you know how it's coming along. But it looks pretty good at this point. So, all right, that's enough small talk to let everybody in that's coming, and we'll get ourselves underway. Well, no, it's not. Somebody else coming in. So, well, it can't be Katie. It can't be. Aha. Okay. All right. All right, following our customary procedure, the next few moments will be dedicated to silent prayer. You have a few moments in privacy and freedom to prepare yourself for the study of the Word of God, to lay aside the cares, the concerns, and problems of your day and begin focusing your attention upon the objective at hand. Therefore, in preparation of our service this evening, let us pray. Heavenly Father, we indeed are grateful to have the opportunity once again to gather together around your word. We thank you for the preservation of your words in a book that we can hold in our hands, that's translated into our language, and that we can look upon as the living words of the living God. We thank you for your Son, Jesus Christ, and his sacrifice for us, and for the opportunity to be conformed into his image in this sonship education. We pray for your wisdom and knowledge in the things that we are about to set forth, that the eyes of our understanding might be enlightened by that wisdom and by your word to our edification unto godliness, where we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, once again, as we approach Romans 12, 1 and 2, which is a very significant point in your spiritual life, where you are going to be enjoined to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, and there's two sides to that, both none of which is a downside, but one side is presenting your body to your Father, presenting yourself to your Father for his instruction, and for the remainder of your life as his son, and the desire to get into the curriculum in earnest. You also are going to be made aware of the fact, as you already have been in Romans 8, that the adversary is there, and that he is an ever-present threat to our sonship life, certainly his policy of evil. And so, but by means of the effectual working of what we have learned in sonship establishment, that shouldn't be a surprise, nor should it be a hindrance. In fact, if all things are working to where you can say that you are more than a conqueror in all these things, then it certainly wouldn't be a problem. But what we're after tonight is to do something that is normal, that is natural, and that should be expected before we actually do this. And I began talking about it on Sunday, although because we had so many people here, I was totally thrown off and didn't know what to do when I view that many people and all of our seats full. It just stymies me. But tonight's a different matter, and things are clicking pretty well. So one of the things that I wanted to do is to, of course, talk to you more about what we have been dealing with when in the curriculum you finish as a father would do with his son or daughter who is being adopted into his business. And after you finish the two first most critical parts of the beginning of your sonship life, which is orienting you to what you are as an adopted son and what that means, and secondly, making those adjustments in you so that you're well established and that you're viewing as your father views it, what you are about to receive and the amount of work that he put into it, and with our Heavenly Father, the perfection of it and the power of it, so that nothing can withstand that, so that it is completely geared for your success. And the only way, the only possible way in which you would fail as your father's daughter or as your father's son is to walk away from it. And in fact, by the time we get to this point, that should be almost abhorrent in your mind, that's the last thing in the world you would want to do. I mean, we haven't even begun the fight yet. That's just something that shouldn't really be a part of your thinking right now. But Paul says here, as we've read several times now, he says in verses 1 and 2, "I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God." Now, as I said, once we have, without going into throwing a whole bunch of charts up here at you, after you have gone through sonship establishment, just prior to the beginning of the instruction, the Father does one last thing, and that is, according to what has just been covered, and in our case, a large amount of information having been covered, he's going to cap that off with some exhortations. And these are things that you should be aware of. I know little of this is going to be new to you, but it's needful so that we do this properly. And that is that we've come now to the complete and total end of a major form of doctrine. And that's exactly what we've got when we come down here to Romans 11, 36, and we've finished a major form of doctrine. And it is a form of doctrine, even though it's not exactly the beginning of our education proper. It is the proper beginning of our education, to throw some words around there. It is done properly. And when we come to the end of a major form of doctrine, in a curriculum like this, and an education with a father to a son, father to a daughter, the natural thing for the father to do with his son before going on to the next form of doctrine is to give his son some exhortations that are in connection with what just has been covered, what's been covered so far. And this is really important for you and me, because now this is a parallel, so don't think that this is exactly, but this is the way I think about it, and I think some weird things. So, but all I'm after is a parallel. You remember when we went through, I believe it was Romans 5, where and some of the places in Romans 7 where the Apostle Paul sets forth these proofs. Remember going through proofs and evidence, when he sets forth certain evidence? And in one case, he was setting forth the evidence of the ungodliness of the Gentiles, the ungodliness of all of mankind, of the Jews as well. And you get this kind of, when you're in a trial and you're setting evidence forth, especially if it's a horrible crime that has been committed, murder or rape and murder or something along those lines, there's some, usually at the beginning of the evidence, there are very powerfully charged, emotionally charged moments where pictures are seen of the crime scene and the kind of the gore of it and all. And I don't mean to get into all this, but there's very powerful and strong emotion attached to it. And then the trial gets going, and as evidence gets presented, things start to become almost sterile in the thinking of the jury, because scientific evidence gets put into play, and sometimes that kind of the emotional aspect of it subsides throughout the trial. And a good attorney, when he finishes, will come back around to that, and he will put those pictures, and he'll put that first part of that evidence back up again to remind the jury just how heinous this was, that it not only is something, the evidence shouldn't just appeal to you on an intellectual level, but also has some emotional attachments to it as well. All I'm after in that is a simple parallel. Not that that's what's happened here. We're not dealing with that. But what I am after is that when we first started going through Sonship Establishment, and you're first told about the grandness of what your father's business is about, and even as we went through Romans 8, the latter part of it, and you're taught about the power of this curriculum that he's put in your hands and what it can do, and even though we're window shopping and we're only looking on the outside, looking in, so to speak, it had a lot of, especially in some sections in Romans 8, powerfully emotionally charged issues. Those are good when they're godly. And these were godly, and they are godly. Well, my understanding is that when a father takes his son through a form of doctrine that has some length to it, he wants to make sure as he finishes that son's level of enthusiasm is back up high again. Because we're getting ready once again to begin an arduous and rigorous education. So there's several reasons for this. One being in order, as I said, to ensure that what we call post-doctrinal exhortations take place. And that's really why Paul will come along, and when he instructs Timothy on how to do his job, he tells him to give himself to reading, exhortation, and doctrine. And we've talked about exhortations a lot, and I know you know what they are, and I know you know their value and their importance. And so you shouldn't have any qualms at all about capping this all off, even though we're not going to go weeks and months at it, but we need to have some form of post-doctrinal exhortation here. And you know that those exhortations are designed to be able to, when they're first given, before the doctrine is given, it primes the soul. It makes it ready. There's some encouragement given, some warning given. There's some real powerful appreciation for the need and the naturalness for what you are about to receive. Then you get the doctrine. But then there's some post-doctrinal, after the doctrine, the form has been covered, some exhortations that are very natural and have really several purposes to them as well. We're not priming you in a way. In a sense, it does, because every exhortation does that. But as I told you before, each form of doctrine that your Father has set forth in His Word for you never is isolated in and of itself. It always has something built on the end of it, so to speak, that attaches itself to the next form. So even though we can look back over a form of doctrine and gain some exhortation about it, it's also going to provide exhortation for us to move on to the next form of doctrine. And so there's several reasons, we're not going to cover them all because we've gone over some of these before together, for these post-doctrinal exhortations. One of those is to ensure the fact that the Son really hasn't forgotten some things, especially when we've gone through 3.5 or more chapters of information. He ensures there's some things the Father ensures that's been accomplished and that His Son hasn't forgotten, and if so, bring them back. And that is to ensure that the form of doctrine has done its effectual work within the Son. But another feature to post-doctrinal exhortations has to do with what I was talking about in that parallel with evidence in a trial. And that has to do with bringing back into His Son's heart the ambition. And it's not just human ambition, but it's built upon real and true godly principles that has been gone through. And enthusiasm that is supposed to be there. Each time you end a form of doctrine, it should crescendo to a point where you are crying, Abba, Father, all the more. I want this to begin. And then once we begin it, as we get to the end of the instruction of wisdom, you should almost be crying, Abba, I want the next form, the next sonship decision-making skill. And on and on and on like that. You'll go through lulls. You'll even get into times of boredom. That's natural and it's going to happen. But these exhortations provide, one of the great things the post-doctrinal exhortations provide for is for you to once again kind of bring refresh back into your mind and into your heart the enthusiasm that's supposed to be there and the crying of Abba Father all the more. That is, that the Son is enthusiastically leaning forward, He's anticipating the upcoming form of doctrine that's going to be built now upon the preceding form of doctrine He's just accomplished. And that's exactly what our Heavenly Father expects us to have. Godly enthusiasm and godly ambition for what lays ahead of us. That is a proper and an intelligent understanding and appreciation for what He and His sons have together just accomplished, as well as this anticipation and in godly enthusiasm and desire to go on to the next form of doctrine our Father is going to give us and teach us. And all of this is required as what I would call a proper and a positive response to our sonship establishment. And nothing can generate that godly enthusiasm any more than a demonstration that you, as God's Son, can put some things together, kind of on your own, so to speak, and by that prove to yourself, by means of these post-doctrinal exhortations, that that form of doctrine that your sonship establishment just provided for you and you just went through is really effectually working in your inner man. And really makes it so that you're sure, it ensures that you have determined and are persuaded that the living words of the living God that form the doctrine of your sonship establishment live in you. And so that's why I'm taking some time to do this. And I think you're going to find some things that we certainly didn't cover when we first went through this. But once we've gone through Romans 8:14 through 11:36, you should be able to look back at some things that I'm about to show you, and your jaw almost hit the ground where you can say, I see this in a way I've never seen it before. And by now, you should all have a properly adjusted and properly developed attitude toward your sonship. You know, there's some things that we don't need to cover because they should be there. And there should be this properly developed and properly generated attitude and commitment and really godly optimism. The future for a son is always bright. It really is. There is no such thing as a dull future or a bleak future for a son of the living God. It's always bright. And this isn't an optimism that's based upon Oprah Winfreyism or some psychological mumbo-jumbo, but this is based upon the living words of your Father living in you. And it's a godly, proper, optimistic outlook for what lies ahead of you. And that godly enthusiasm, which has now had kind of scraped off of it or strained out of it, if you will, all the human bravado, all the false sense of courage. And can I ever attest to that? If there is a testimonial, I could give it. That at when I was going into it, I was all gung-ho, rah-rah-rah about it. And then suddenly I hit those things that just completely washed that out of me, that was all just human bravado. And so the courage that I have or the persuasion that I have isn't one based upon this false sense of courage or human willpower, based upon human emotion getting all revved up at some preaching service because a silver-tongued orator happened to say some clever things that made me want to do something. That's not what this is based upon. That all has been eradicated out of our being. And we have soberly faced what lies ahead of us. And yet, it's not compared to what our Father has done in the provisions He's made for our success and for us to one day be able to put His functional life into practice in the heavenly places. And so that all should be properly developed in your inner man so that your eagerness to go on and accomplish what your Father has set forth for you to do, beginning your sonship education, that's all based on the past accomplishments of what our Father has done in orienting us and establishing us as his son and daughter. Simply put, folks, right now you should be crying Abba Father even more now than you ever have before. And your cry of Abba Father should be genuine and it should be intelligent. And by intelligent, you know I don't mean smart in the sense of having a high IQ about the Bible. But you intelligently know what you're crying for. You know what you're crying after. And it should be genuine, based upon real godly optimism, eagerness, commitment, and desire to move on. But in order to ensure that your cry of Abba, Father, is the proper thing it should be, and here's what I hope comes out of this. You get the chance to demonstrate to yourself. So you're going to, by this exhortation, demonstrate that these things are so by you putting together some things in your own mind. There's going to be some post-doctrinal exhortation that will check all that out. And it'll bring back into your mind and back into your heart the godly optimism and godly enthusiasm to now get underway with your education proper. Now, for some of you, that's not a problem whatsoever. You're at a fever pitch right now, for some of us. But my job is to make sure that we're able to move along as many people as possible. And so the exhortation is needful, it's necessary, and it's important. And not only that, but to make sure that one of the most serious dedications and commitments that you'll ever make in your life is about to take place, to present your body a living sacrifice. So therefore, let's look at this familiar passage that we were talking about on Sunday, where the sonship exhortations for phase one of level one come into play. And I think, if you remember when we went over these the first time, I told you somewhere in there that we may make adjustments to them. Well, now is when we can do that, because we're now looking back over everything from Romans 8:16 through 11:36. And so therefore, we can look back over that, and I think you're going to perceive some things very easily that really make and regenerate that godly enthusiasm all over again. And so we're going to view this now from, as I say, the perspective of having accomplished what our Father intended to accomplish with you as His Son, both in sonship orientation and in sonship establishment. So come back to the second chapter of Proverbs. Proverbs chapter 2. You'll remember that the sonship curriculum in phase one of level one has two parts to it. One part takes place in two verses, Romans 8:14 and 15. And there's not a lot of words there, but that thing is packed with information, not only itself, but what is expected for you to understand from God's program of Israel and what He said to the nation of Israel concerning sonship, and in most cases concerning the fact that He can't treat them that way because they opted to go under the law. Now I'm going to bring something, there's something else out about that we're going to bring out in all this that I think is fascinating. Because Israel knew, I'll tell you this right now before we get to it, Israel knew, sitting back in Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy are things that God said to Israel where they knew that with all the signs, the miracles, and the wonders that God was going to perform externally, openly, all these miraculous events that was to take place, they knew, they were told and knew that was not the greatest manifestation of God's power. They knew that. You got to pay attention, but there's things that He said to them where they knew, as grand as that seemed to be, that was not, it didn't even come close to the manifestation of His greatest power that they would one day experience when they too receive the adoption of sons. I just say that again because of that third rail that we all touch every once in a while with some folks about miracles happening today. If you were properly educated as an Israelite, they knew that those powerful, external, miraculous interventions of God wasn't even close to the power he wanted to put on display but couldn't. But he can with you. I just wanted to let that sit in the air for a minute because I know we're not a shouting church, but anyway. Okay. Amen. Thank you for that. It tells me all the more that this exhortation is needful. All right. Let's once again go to, I'm trying to think what I want to do here chart-wise since I don't have the one I wanted. It's still at home in my study. We've talked about the commitments and that there's, that when you look at this, in fact, let's do this right now. Let's read through the first 9 verses of chapter 2. The first 5 verses you hear every Sunday morning. And really, the second part of this runs really all the way down through the end of the chapter. But what I'm specifically after, and all we're going to cover before we go on to the first verse of chapter 12, is this section. This is going to be enough for the post-doctrinal exhortation to take place and for you to cap off everything to where you're now ready to, or should be ready, to present your body a living sacrifice. Pick it up in verse 1. It says, "My son, if thou will receive my words and hide my commandments with thee, so that thou incline thine ear unto wisdom and apply thine heart unto understanding, yea, if thou criest after knowledge and liftest up thy voice for understanding, if thou seekest her as silver and searchest for her as for hid treasures, then shalt thou understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God." Verse 6, "For the Lord giveth wisdom. Out of his mouth cometh knowledge and understanding. He layeth up sound wisdom for the righteous. He is a buckler to them that walk uprightly. He keepeth the paths of judgment and preserveth the way of his saints. Then shalt thou understand righteousness and judgment and equity, yea, every good path." All right, passages that I know are familiar to you, but I don't think you have seen these in the light that you're about to. Tonight we'll see how far we can get in all of this, because I do want to spend some time. But on the latter part of it, I don't want to miss. We just got things out on the table kind of on Sunday, and I don't want to miss anything, even though we're going to quickly go through the first section of this. But when you look at those 9 verses, how many major groups do you have? Who said 3? Why? No, I'm not talking about areas of commitment. I'm talking about, forget the commitment part of it. I'm talking about just the way it's written. It's grouped. There's a condition. And a what?
The body of the tent, our seeking, our action.
Right.
And then the proof, whatever would happen, the conclusion.
The result of it.
Yes.
Yeah. That's all I'm after right now. It's like, even though Cecil's sitting right here, I hesitate to say this, but because I don't know what I'm talking about, but any great investigative detective work should begin by never, ever, ever overlooking the obvious. It's the first thing to look at in a crime scene. Never, ever overlook the obvious. And That's why I've got one and two on the board up here, because you really have two groupings of these exhortations that can be called now post-doctrinal exhortations in regard to the son's level of commitment to his sonship education. There's components. I think that's what Katie was talking about. There's components to them, but they're in two groupings. And you should know now, naturally, why there's two groupings, right? That should be easy and obvious. Two major groupings. That's right. There's two parts to phase one of level one. There is a part that has to do with sonship orientation. There's a part that has to do with sonship establishment. And though we've already looked at these when we did all that background work for Proverbs and for sonship education, my understanding now is that these two groups of exhortations are there for that reason. That one has to do with the post-doctrinal exhortation for the son after sonship orientation. And that has to do with his commitment to learning. And sonship orientation, what a son is told there, should be able to spark and to be able to generate that kind of commitment to getting the education, to learning. But the other has to do with a post-doctrinal exhortation to that son's commitment after his sonship establishment has been produced. And that has to do with the commitment to the effectual working of what he learns. And you should see a progress there. I mean, it's one thing to get a person to come into class honestly, to get him to attend honestly, to get him to respond, to get him to make it a priority in his life. But that's not nearly going to cut it in this kind of an education. There has to be a commitment to take what the Father teaches you, what you see on the pages of His Word, and commit to its effectual working in your inner man. And some of these things are going to go, listen, beyond just it effectually working in me. But when I start getting into the education proper, there's going to be places where I'm going to take what's effectually working in me and put that into practice. And in fact, because we all come from different areas and walks of life and we all live different lives, you're going to see, and you're supposed to see, this applies here. I could use this in this circumstance, which may not be my circumstance at all. But that's the way this is packaged and the way our Father's curriculum is written and designed, so that we can pick it up and utilize it in many areas other than this, than simply the one we were taught it in. That it has multiple applications to it. And therefore, this post-doctrinal exhortation is for that son's commitment so that what he's learning, he ensures, and that has to do, that dovetails perfectly with the first aspect of his commitment to his education, the commitment to learning. It dovetails perfectly with that, because contained in that first grouping are the kind of the mechanics that are so vital and necessary for him to be able to, as it says there in verse 5, find the knowledge of his Father, find the knowledge of God. They're indispensable. But by utilizing those things, he comes along and naturally now can take the next issue of his sonship establishment and intelligently make a commitment that each and every step of the way he's going to make sure and ensure between him and his Father that those things are effectually working in him, and that he is qualified, ready, and able to put them into use wherever he can find a use for them. And there'll be plenty of opportunities. And you should already know that. There's something God said to you in sonship establishment that told you that there'll be plenty of opportunities. When it's needed, it'll be there. Well, that's why these nine verses, in my understanding, have a set of conditions. The first set of conditions are real easy. If. The second grouping is a little more subtle. There's not an ifs in there. But you have a set of conditions nonetheless. And it's really that second group that I'm going to be focusing upon. But there's nine verses followed by a condition. In these nine verses, you have two groups. You have a set of conditions followed by a result. Then. And then you have in the second set, another set of conditions, so to speak, followed by another result. Another then. And so verses 1 through 5 can be grouped together as a post-doctrinal exhortation for the son's commitment level at the end of his sonship orientation. And that corresponds, by the way, to... I think I've got it up here. Well, maybe I don't. Well, we'll go back. It corresponds to Romans 8, 14, and 15. I just had that up on the board. We won't go back to that. But that's what those first five verses correspond to. And then verses 6 through 9 come along, and they can kind of be grouped together to form the post-doctrinal exhortation for ensuring the son's commitment level at the end of his sonship establishment, which corresponds really with Romans 8, 16 all the way through 11, 36. From Romans 8, 16 to the end of chapter 11. And that's just prior to the son presenting his body as a living sacrifice. Now, I'm going to say something here that I don't want you to take wrong. And don't go running around telling everybody. I'm saying it to you this way to get a point across. But my point doesn't hold water, because what I'm about to say is actually wrong, but I need to say it this way to get something across to you. So while I'll admit it's not right to say, okay, it's not right to say that one of these groupings or one of these exhortations is more important than the other. So you shouldn't think that and you shouldn't say that. I'm going to say something, but you shouldn't say it. If you could, but you can't, but if you could say that one was more important or more critical than the other, it would be the second exhortation, this one right here. Now, you can't say that, but if you could, that's what I would say. In other words, the son's commitment to the effectual working of what he learns. While I'm sure that you're familiar with both these areas of commitment, we've talked about them before, you're probably more familiar with the first area, the commitment to learning that we talked about on Sunday morning, as given there in Proverbs 2, chapter 2, verses 1 through 5. And I was going to kind of gauge this a little bit tonight by the amount of time that we've got and those kinds of things, but when it comes to that issue of the commitment to learning, you have in verse 1, "My son, if thou wilt receive my words and hide my commandments with thee, so that thou incline thine ear unto wisdom and apply thine heart unto understanding." Those first two verses form that first exhortation for the son after he has been properly oriented to sonship establishment. There's some pre-exhortations that occurred early on from verse 7 of chapter 1 on, but now you're kind of at the end of his sonship orientation. And once he looks at all that the father wants to do with him, as you and I have looked at before, there should be a desire to come and to listen, as he says there, and I'm not going to go over this in the detail we did before. If you want that, there's great information on this. I don't know where it is. See Katie. But somewhere back there in what we taught, I know, well, I can tell you, I guess I could, because I actually went through and numbered these. But it's around tapes or lesson 1670s. It's in there. But I could get it for sure for you. But anyway, you can go back and get that on your own. But what I'm after tonight is just to kind of remind ourselves briefly about this little section, and then look in a little more detail, because it's going to give you an opportunity to demonstrate that you've got some things and can put some things together in the next section. But we've talked a lot about a son who is going to receive the words of his father and to hide his commandments with him. Those aren't commandments of the law, by the way. And you'll find Paul coming along and talking about commandments that he's given. That's not the law. That's what a father does with a son. And hide my commandments with thee so that thou incline. When you want to incline your ear, you want to drive everything out, all the rest of the surrounding noise away. I'm finding myself doing it along with squinting at things and getting back farther to read things. I sometimes will be sitting there listening to television or something. I'll cup my ear because, boy, that really helps right there. I know I'm not experiencing this as bad as some of you, especially some of you who are getting ready to turn 50. But still, the inclining of the ear is driving away all other impediments. You're leaning forward, applying your heart to understanding. You want this, you're desiring this, and you want this to work. And so all of that kind of comes together for what you do when you assemble, and when a son comes to his father to hear from him, he's coming there honestly. He's not attending class dishonestly like so many often do. He's there for a reason, and it's not to get some kind of rosy glow or goosebumps or chill up his spine or any of those kinds of things. He knows what he's there for, and he's expecting it. And so therefore, he's not dishonest in his attendance. He's honest in his attendance. And that's one of the things that we actually went over. Oh, it's been some time ago when we actually talked about. You remember when we talked about, you know, when Paul talks about the silly women issue in the assembly and those kinds of things, and a really a silly woman is an expression that isn't just, I hear people, pastors teach on this a lot sometimes, and they'll talk about the role of women in the church and all this kind of thing, but really a silly woman is a man too, and it's really a term that is applied to reprove someone. And that's, when we went over that, if you remember that, we went over the issue of dishonest attendance, because a silly woman is a fool in her father's eyes. And it's a further description, really, of what a foolish son is. He's a silly woman. And that silly issue is carefully chosen by God through the Apostle Paul. It's not silly in the sense of many modern translations, like being weak or being weak-willed. It's said that way because it's a reproof that's designed to sting a silly woman. It's to be thought of as if that's what you're doing. You're dishonestly attending with a dishonest heart for even being there, and that's just silly. That's why I can't, you know, figure out why anybody would want to attend here that didn't have an honest reason to be here. That's the silliest, most foolish thing you could ever do in connection with your sonship education, is to attend dishonestly. And so the truth of the matter is that there's those who are not honest in their attendance, and some of those people in that assembly are going to be the easiest targets. And some of those characters creep into assemblies. That's why they get, you'll see Paul talk about them getting led away with other things and by other things. Because the truth of the matter is, anyone who attends dishonestly wants something else. That's the bottom of the line. If they attend dishonestly, they don't want what's being taught. They want something else. And so that's why you wind up with substitutes and competing counterfeit forms of godliness in most churches, because those competing forms appeal to the silly women in those churches. And that's because the power of true godliness doesn't appeal to them. That's really what you run up with against when you talk to somebody and you've broached that very touchy issue about miracles, signs, and wonders. The truth of the matter is, what you have to offer them doesn't appeal to them. That does. And that's a very powerful thing to have to deal with. It takes a great deal of honesty of heart. And as Paul teaches as well, and we haven't turned there anything, but We understand and appreciate the power of godliness is really, as he says in 1 Timothy 6:3, if any man teach otherwise and consent not to wholesome words, there's words, even the words of our Lord Jesus Christ and the doctrine which is according to godliness. It's the excellency of God's word effectually working in our inner man, and therefore we can add to that and understand and appreciate as outlined in the doctrine of really of the curriculum for sonship education. It's not just God's word in general taught to teach a truth here and there for the purpose of teaching. And Paul says, from such turn away. Well, anyway, that's just a little bit of the reminder of that honest attendance issue, and hopefully is enough, sufficient enough, so that you understand that. I don't think anybody here has this problem. Secondly, you have the issue, as we said on Sunday, of interactive learning, and that's in verse 3. And by the way, you see that word yea, beginning verse 3. That's an immediate increase. When you have yea, it's like if honest attendance is there with all the features and characteristics that the son's attitude has towards the learning as described in verse 2, he's inclining his ear and those things. If that's there, there's a provision that God makes in sonship orientation that is going to automatically have built into it the capacity for that son to actually immediately increase that from just honestly attending to something else. And verse 3 goes on to describe what that immediate increase is. If thou criest after knowledge and liftest up thy voice for understanding. So not only is the son honestly attending, and that's a measure of commitment and activity, but you're not just going to show up in class in body only. But along with your honest attendance, there's going to be, and this is why you're hit with this right at the very beginning. You know that there's going to be fundamental, foundational activity in your inner man that's going to have you responding. You're going to be engaging. It demands your participation to the words and the wisdom your Father gives you. And that's a critical, critical issue. You got to understand how critical every one of these three elements are. Without one of them, not just all three, let alone all three, but without even one of them, this is written so that if you don't have those things, you will not understand the fear of the Lord and you will not find the knowledge of God. It won't take place. I didn't write it that way. My Father did. And if Christians get their nose out of joint with that, take it up with Him. Because some Christians could hear this and they could honestly say, well, I go to a church that doesn't think anything about sonship. And we certainly don't do this right division junk. We like all the Bible. We stand on the promises. And you're telling me, look how our building fund this year was in the millions of dollars. We have a choir, an orchestra, and thousands of people who are being blessed every day by God, they'll say. You can't tell me that we don't have the fear of the Lord and the knowledge of God in this place. Can't tell me that. Our pastor went to seminary, for crying out loud. You can't possibly tell me that. I'm not telling you that. God is telling you that. And if you don't like it, as I used to say in my angry period, I can't get my fingers close enough together to show you how little I care if what you think and imagine against what is written on the page of that book. But that's exactly what I'm saying, that those people do not know the knowledge of God. They can't find it. It's impossible without honest attendance, interactive learning in the sonship curriculum, and the third aspect that goes along with that that we have coming up. And so there's many things that that we could say about this. Again, I'm not going to get into any detail on these three these levels of commitment in commitment to your learning, because we've covered them so many times and I've pointed back at them so often. But you know, the interactive learning has got two sides to that coin. And it has to do with you, just as it says there, with you crying after knowledge. Now, something is coming out of your mouth. You're saying something. You're saying something back to your Father. And lifting up your voice for understanding. Now you tell me, what are the two sides to that? One side of interactive learning. You are told right from the beginning, I'm going to be to you a father and you're going to be to me a son. This is not a one-way street. This is a real, it's not imagined, it's not a preconceived notion. It is a real two-way relationship. Father to son, father to daughter. So what are the two sides of the interactive learning? One is in the assembly, where you have the opportunity to lift up your voice for understanding and to verbally respond and to interact so that you are taking measures to ensure that you've got it, that these things are really living in you, and that you don't leave the assembly dissatisfied, not having achieved the aim or goal or objective that you know you should have. And so because of that, you're going to question and you're going to lift up your voice. You're not going to let it go because you know how vital it is. And so there has to be a format and a forum within the local assembly for that to take place. That's why a properly functioning assembly has participation from the congregation. You and I are in this together. And this maybe will even become more greater pronounced when we get into the curriculum proper, because it really starts to stress body type thinking. What's in the other side? Prayer. That your Father wants you to come to Him and talk to Him. He wants to know what's going on in your day. But even more than that, the issue that there's going to be, as we will see in the next body of exhortation here, paths that you're going to have to be able to determine. And at the beginning, you may not know what to ask for as you ought to. But He's made provision so that that's taken care of as well. Because if that communication is vital to find the knowledge of God. Because, and again, if that's not going on right now in spades, it's not supposed to be. It's when we start moving on through Romans 12 and Romans 13 and Romans 14 and on that those things will start occurring. They're not supposed to be occurring right now. But you're to know about it so that you realize that you're not sitting there sweating bullets thinking, oh my goodness, I don't know how to pray. I don't know, you do know how to pray, but I don't know what to pray for as I ought. And you're, but I'm never going to find the knowledge of God. What's the provision He made that takes care of that? The intercession of the Spirit, Romans 8, 26 and 27, came in and took care of that. And then finally, and again, I'm going to try to just cap this off in the first session so we can talk more in the second session about what's coming up. The Son is supposed to do what verse 4 says, if thou seekest her as silver and searchest for her as for hid treasures. And that issue of this education I'm about to receive is so grand that it takes the highest priority of my life. It's the top priority. And what my Father wants to get done and accomplish with me is on a level that nothing else can come along and appeal to having greater significance in my life than that. And it's really designed that way. And that's why you have things said later on, as I pointed out on Sunday, about that wisdom is more precious than rubies, and all things thou canst desire not to be compared to her. And I think as we were going through sonship orientation and some of the things that we covered there, even on into sonship establishment, that became a living reality in you, where the grandness of what my Father wants to do with me transcends this life. That this is just training ground. And that every day is important, and even the mundane things are important. And everything starts to take on a new perspective because of the way that we're being vocationally trained by our Father. And what we're about to do is really, it's almost like, I'll use my own background. It's almost like being a musician, and all you could ever do is walk by Juilliard, probably the greatest, certainly the greatest institute of music in the United States is Juilliard. There's nothing can compare with it. I'm not sure I'm ready to say it's the greatest in the world. There's some other places that are really fantastic, but certainly in the United States. And all you could ever do is walk by it, because you knew you had talent, but you didn't feel like you could be accepted into that. And then you applied one day, and you wound up being accepted to it. And that it's that anticipation. You got to remember, sonship orientation, it reveals in your thinking that all of the shackles of childhood get thrown off, and I have the opportunity to be treated by my Father as an adult. And the desire for that, the desire to be able to make decisions on my own and not flub them up, but to make them the way He would make them Himself. And all of those aspects and nuances we talked about as being adult sons and adult daughters with our Father. And now it's almost like we've been accepted now to Juilliard. We've been accepted to this great educational... I mean, remember when I used to talk to you about the fact that I hear people sometimes, if I just had lived when Jesus lived, if I could have just been one of the 12 disciples, if I could have just been this or just been that. You have right in your hands the educational format and system that educated Jesus of Nazareth. And I think He did pretty well. This thing is designed so that when you enter your freshman year and come out of it in your senior year, you're conformed, not into the image of some preconceived notion of a theological seminary or even any other kind of institute of learning. You come out of this conformed to the image of Jesus Christ. I challenge you to offer me something better. I don't care what it off. Make an offer. What could you, the Mega Millions? Are you out of your mind? The people who win that thing will probably be destroyed by it because they don't have any capacity for it. You say, I could go for some destruction like that. Well, I'm out of time, but again, if you seek her as silver and search for hers for hid treasures, then shalt thou understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God. And I'll put it up here as we close, but remember all the merchandise you can purchase, the spiritual merchandise. When you're told later on in the next chapter of Proverbs that it's merchandise, and we went over the godly skills, the experience, the prudence, the respect, the angelic thinking, and the trustworthiness that can be purchased with that spiritual money. So this kind of forms the kind of post-doctrinal exhortation the Son is checked out on, really, and should have taken place at the end of verse 15 of Romans 8. But like I said, it's the next grouping that I'm really after, because it absolutely has to be said at the end of Romans 11 prior to going on to Romans 12. And we'll start there after our break. So we'll stop there and take a little break and come back in a few minutes.